Bible Talk, a better priest on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 28, was recorded for Sunday the 3rd of May 2020 during the coronavirus shutdown.
This morning's sermon comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 28. Our Bible reading will be Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people. That is, they from their brothers, though these are also descendants from Abraham. But this man, whom does not have descendants from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descendant, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we want to thank you for your word to us. We thank you that Jesus is a greater high priest than Aaron, than the Levitical law, and that because he lives forever, and so he intercedes forever for us. We pray that we might now draw near to him. Help us to hear your word this morning. Please be with us as we listen to your word, that we might become more like Jesus, that we might draw closer to his presence. Please help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting and faithful. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When times are tough, when things get rough, when you feel like you've had enough, why do some go to prayer while others go to pieces? Why do some draw near to God and others run from their uneasiness? Two Christian men, one becomes an overseas missionary, the other struggles to come to church. Two Christian women, one leads a small group, the other turns up occasionally. Two Christian fathers, one reads the good news to his family, the other just watches the news. Two Christian mothers, one prays for the salvation of her children, the other for deliverance from them. Two Christian workers, one gives generously to gospel work, the other generously gives to himself. Two Christians at work, one shares their faith with co-workers and clients, the other remains strategically silent. What kind of Christian are you? When times are tough, when things get rough, when you feel like you've had enough, why do some go to prayer while others go to pieces? Have you ever wondered why? Why some fail to launch while others launch ministries? Why some never grow up while others raise up families and communities of faith? Why do some of us remain immature while others make us feel like we're standing in the glorious presence of God? Why do some Christians just give up? Why do others hold fast to our hope? Why are some people experts in their careers but struggle with the foundations of their faith? Have you ever considered why? Well, the writer to the Hebrews has. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says this: "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The full assurance of our hope in Christ comes through the imitation of others, imitating others with faith and patience in the promises of God. For the Christians gathered in a small house church somewhere in or around Rome, at the heart of the Roman Empire, at the height of persecution under the emperor, some in their fellowship had come to believe that God was unjust. Their patience in God's promises was growing thin. God wasn't delivering them fast enough. They exchanged their faith for fear. They kept their salvation a secret. Under Nero, confessing Christ could very well be the last thing that you do. Arrest, interrogation, torture, floggings, death. Death by crucifixion, like the one that you confessed. For the Hebrew Christians in Rome, the cost of discipleship was high. For some, it had become too high. Some had already fled in fear. Others had grown sluggish and weak. Some lacked diligence. Others had lost hope and confidence. By now they should have progressed in their maturity, but instead they've gone backwards. They've lost all their confidence. They've fallen into temptation. They should have been teachers, but still they're revising the basics. They should have been on solids, but all they could stomach is milk. Listen, you will need to know this stuff because you are going to need to teach this to others. But they'd stopped listening, stopped trying. Do you feel that way sometimes? Discouraged, hopeless, helpless, a bit sluggish? Like your legs are moving really fast, but your body's going nowhere. Like you're praying regularly and sincerely, but your requests just seem to be bouncing off the walls. The writer to the Hebrews tells us Jesus is better. In our great weakness, we can have great confidence. Our hope is firm. Our salvation is secure. God's promises are certain. We have a high priest from a different order, one who lives and intercedes for us forever. So what are you waiting for? What are you worrying about? Draw near. Move closer. Lean in. Because boldly we can approach him with confidence. We're in our series on Hebrews, and so far we've heard that God speaks. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus better than Moses. But there's only one question now on our minds as we come to today's passage, and that is, who the heck is Melchizedek? Let's meet this mysterious priestly king together in chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abram apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Long before Israel had priests, there was Melchizedek. He is priest of the Most High God. Before Israel even had kings, there was Melchizedek. He is a priest and a king. His name means King of Righteousness. He is the King of Peace. Now you can see the similarities already, can't you? Before Jerusalem was the royal city, before Jerusalem was called Jerusalem, before Israel was Israel, before Abram was named Abraham, there was Melchizedek. And in Genesis 14, verse 18, Melchizedek meets Abram. Hear what it says. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. After Abram defeated the kings, the king of Salem comes out to meet him. Melchizedek puts on a spread for Abram. He offers him bread and wine. Melchizedek blesses Abram, blesses him in the name of God Most High. Melchizedek praises God for Abram's deliverance. God has given Abram rest from all of his enemies. Melchizedek isn't a pagan priest. He worships the God of Abram, the God who possesses heaven and earth, the God who blessed Abram. And so Abram offers Melchizedek a tithe, gives him 10% of all of his plunder. Melchizedek gets mentioned again in Psalm 110, but that's all we know about him. This is the only information we've got on this guy. We don't know where Melchizedek came from. We don't know what happens to him next. And you know, as far as I can tell, I think that's the whole point. Chapter 7, verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abram the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. See it there. Melchizedek resembles the eternal Son of God. Melchizedek is being compared with Jesus. Without beginning and without an end, he continues in his role as priest indefinitely. His name means King of Righteousness. He is the King of Peace long before the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek was a different kind of priest, a different kind of priest than Aaron was. And you know, for our sakes, he needed to be. We needed a different type of priest. The law given to Moses through angels established the Levitical priesthood over Israel. But Melchizedek was before the law. He was before Israel was even a nation. God's people need a different priest than Aaron. And our need becomes immediately obvious when you look closely at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Perfection can't be gained under the law. That's why the law established the Levitical priesthood. Aaron is a Levitical priest. You can't permanently draw near to God when there's endless sacrifices for sins. Perfectionism can't bring you closer to God. Holiness is a standard that we can never maintain. That's the deficiency with the Levitical priesthood. It existed to deal with sins. But Melchizedek isn't a priest like Aaron. He's not even of the same order as him. Neither was Jesus. Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord was descendant from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descendant, but by the power of an indestructible life. Jesus' priesthood isn't based on succession. He's not a priest because his father Aaron was. The family business for Jesus wasn't the priesthood. Jesus is a descendant of Judah, not from Levi. He's a priest because his days are endless, not because the tribe has spoken. Indestructible, not outwit and outlast. His endless life makes him saviour, survivor, and priest forever. Verse 17, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. With the coming of Jesus, there is change. The old set aside now for the new. The earthly put away for what's everlasting. Jesus changes the priesthood. Verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Not necessarily a change, like it says here in the ESV, but a change out of necessity. There's been a change in the law. Jesus sets aside the law of Moses, and so the law of Moses is no longer in effect. Look there at verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Perfection could never be attained. Never attained under the Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood. The law only brings sin and death. That's what this passage is saying, isn't it? See it again. The law renders us weak. It's useless in bringing people to God. And so there is a deficiency here, isn't there? But the deficiency isn't with the law. The deficiency is with the people and the priests. Access to God is cut off because of our sin. No matter how many sacrifices you make, no matter how many festivals you observe, no matter how many rules you try to obey, you can never permanently draw near to God. That's not what the law was for. And that's why Jesus is better. Because he brings us a better hope. Even though Christ died, his resurrection means his life is indestructible. Jesus lives forever. So he's priest forever. A priest in the eternal order of Melchizedek. Death doesn't stop our eternal priest. And so he isn't like the sons of Aaron, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is priest forever. His priesthood is permanent. Death can't stop him. Aaron died, and so did all of his sons, but death is very limiting in its restrictions, isn't it? But Jesus, he lives forever. And he lives always to intercede for us. Did you get that? Jesus lives to pray for you. Is there a time when Jesus doesn't intercede for us? Is there a time when Jesus can't intercede for us? Is there a time when Jesus won't intercede for us? No. Jesus has a permanent priesthood. He is able to save us completely. In a world where everything is temporary, Jesus has a priesthood of permanency so we can draw near to God permanently. In a life that's filled with countless deficiencies, Jesus is able to save us completely. In this time of restrictions and limitations, Jesus gives us unlimited access to the very throne of God. He always lives to pray for you. And that's why Jesus is a better priest. Verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. Jesus is better. Better because he's not like Aaron. He's not like the Levitical priests. Like sharing your struggles with a therapist, Aaron could only deal with you gently. The best you could hope for was gentleness from him, because we all come from that same place of weakness, don't we? When we act in ignorance towards God. Experientially, Aaron knew what that was like too. When we go astray from God, Aaron understood what you were talking about. And that was the best that you could hope for, because Aaron was subject to weakness. Every time Aaron entered the temple, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And every time Aaron approached the altar, he had to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But don't you see? Jesus is better. He is everything Aaron isn't, verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Aaron was a sinner subject to weakness. Aaron offered sacrifices for his own sins. But Jesus didn't. Because Jesus isn't. Verse 26, Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Aaron is everything we are. Jesus is everything that we aren't. And that's why Jesus is better. Exalted above the heavens, living to intercede for us in God's presence. He is indestructible. Death can't stop his intercession for us. Jesus doesn't offer sacrifices for his own sins. He offered himself once for all. The law appoints priests in their weakness, but Jesus helps us in our weakness. And that's the present situation that these Hebrew Christians now find themselves in. Maybe you're there too. That's why the writer now addresses them, losing patience, having to remain patient all the time. Tired of waiting around in hope, believing in salvation, but desperately waiting to be saved. Having doubts about their faith, but questioning the promises of God. Lacking in confidence, drifting away instead of drawing near. In a world of uncertainties, it's really easy to feel hopeless and helpless, isn't it? But the writer invites us to draw near. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In this time of great uncertainty, we have full assurance. Jesus exalted above the heavens, but so very down to earth. Tested and tempted in every way, but Jesus returned a different kind of result. He doesn't just offer compassion, but real help in our time of need. And even when we get it wrong, even if we fail and have faltered, Jesus not only sympathizes with us, but gives us mercy and grace when we need it the most. When times are tough, when things get rough, when you feel like you've had enough, where do you go when you need help? Where do you go in your time of need? Because where you go, who or what you turn to in a crisis, really matters. And you know, it's all the difference between milk and solids, between infancy and maturity, between holding fast and falling away. Jesus is better. Boldly and now with confidence, we can approach God's throne of grace. Because of his once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, Jesus always lives to intercede for us. Because of his indestructible life, he offers us his mercy and grace when we need it the most. So let's draw near. Move closer. Lean in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that by your indestructible life, you always live to intercede for us. That in our moment of need, in our moment of weakness, when we feel useless, sluggish, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you intercede for us. Thank you that you're exalted above the heavens and invite us to come near, to draw near to the throne of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you offer a better sacrifice for sins, a better one than we could offer, a better one that the priesthood of Aaron could offer, a sacrifice that is once and for all. And so now in our weakness, in our time of uncertainty, in this our moment of need, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to draw us near to you, to know your presence, to know that you are with us, and to know that we are with you, that nothing can separate us from your love. Please continue to be with us as you have always been, and help us to see your hand at work in us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, thanks for listening. We hope this talk has encouraged and challenged you in these strange times that we're living in. We'd love your help in spreading the word about these Bible talks. If you're listening in a podcast app, please subscribe and rate and review it. That'll help it to become more visible so that others can find it. You can always just simply tell your friends about it too. Until next time, thanks for being with us.